From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. To begin today's program, we invite your attention to an excerpt from Q&A with Alan Cairns, part of a series in which Dr. Cairns answers various questions that are frequently raised as Christians endeavor to live for the Lord and to be a witness to the lost. Dr. Cairns is the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina, and his long experience in the pastoral and teaching ministry will help to provide insights into these areas of concern. A DVD containing all of these interviews is available at no charge from Let the Bible Speak. Ordering information will be given at the close of this broadcast. Now, here is Dr. Cairns to answer the question, what does it mean that the Bible is verbally inspired?
When we say the Bible is the verbally inspired Word of God, what do we mean? Well, let's get back to the Bible itself and see what it means. Paul wrote to Timothy, and this is what he said, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is literally God-breathed. The word God-breathed means breathed out by God. Ultimately, Scripture came from God. It may have been written down by Moses, by Amos, by Elijah, or by Isaiah, by Paul, by James, but behind the human penman, there is the divine author. Now, how he did that is a mystery he doesn't really explain. We're given some description by Peter when he says, 2 Peter chapter 1, the end of the chapter, he says that holy men of God spake as they were moved, carried along by, borne along by the Holy Spirit. One example that has been given has been, say, if you had a musician and you set before him a trumpet and a trombone and a tuba and a saxophone and you name it, and he plays a tune out of each of them. Each of them will have its own distinctive tone, and you'll tell a saxophone from a trumpet, but it's his breath going through. That's only an illustration. It's not by any means a perfect illustration, but it does show you how the same author is using human instruments to produce his written word. So it's God-breathed. That means it's divinely authoritative. That must be defined a little more closely. Verbal inspiration means that God didn't only suggest thoughts. He didn't merely give them drifts regarding some great purposes of his. He actually superintended, guarded, directed in his own inscrutable manner, the very words, so that he is responsible for the words of Scripture. Inspiration is verbal in that it comes down to the very words. And you'll find that the Scripture itself pays a lot of attention to this. Many times you'll find the argument of Scripture is based on whether we're talking about a singular or a plural form of a word. Paul spoke about the promise to Abraham of his seed. He said, now it's seed, not seeds, plural. And he builds an argument, a very big argument in that. Sometimes it's on the tense of a verb, the Lord Jesus was speaking to the Sadducees. It's the tense of a verb that forms the basis of a very powerful argument that completely blew the Sadducees and their rationalistic arguments away. So it's right down to the words. When we say it's infallible, we mean it cannot fail. It's truth, and it cannot fail. We say it's inerrant. We're saying it is without error. As God gave the Bible, he gave it without factual, historical error. Sometimes, and we do this in everyday speech, he speaks of things according as they appear to man. We talk about the sun rising and the sun setting. Well, of course, the sun doesn't actually rise and the sun doesn't actually set. That is our description of the phenomena that we are viewing. And the Bible will speak of that. It's not intended to be precise scientific language in that, but it is nonetheless a true description according as we use language. It is infallible. It is inerrant. It is therefore authoritative. Why? Because we come back to the beginning. It is God-breathed. Jesus himself quoted constantly the scriptures as the inspired and authoritative and final word of God. That is how we must treat the Bible.
In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, we read, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." In these days when the forces of evil are devastating our land, God's people need to pray. More than that, we must engage in united prayer. Just as the apostles and the early church were of one accord gathering for prayer, the cry for our day must be, "Let us pray." To encourage the Lord's people to this end, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a new publication entitled The Case for United Prayer. Presented within its pages are excerpts from the works of Jonathan Edwards, Samuel Prime, and Pastor Richard Cross. The centerpiece of the book is Samuel Prime's first-hand account of the famous New York City prayer meetings of 1857, begun by one man, Jeremiah Lanphier. This simple effort was blessed by God until prayer meetings sprang up all over the nation and ushered in a mighty revival that spread across the sea to Great Britain, culminating in the great 1859 revival in Northern Ireland. To obtain your copy of The Case for United Prayer free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Case for United Prayer, and we'll be happy to provide it. Today, our speaker is the Reverend Armin Tomasian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, we are featuring messages from a series he preached from Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Today, he commences his sixth message in the series, which is entitled, An Example Worth Following. Now, here is Reverend Tomasian.
1 Thessalonians chapter 1 this morning, and we will read from verse 5 through to the end of the chapter. This is a very challenging and encouraging opening chapter to this letter. And as we finish it, God willing, today, it will continue to help us, I think, in what the Lord has for us and what we may rejoice in. Let's look from verse 5. Let's read the Word of God. And let's hear it with profit. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. What does it take to be an exemplary church? That was a question that was going through my mind as I was preparing for service this Lord's Day, reading over again the first chapter of this epistle. These believers that had received the Word of God in much affliction, in tremendous difficulty, had become examples. We saw that briefly last Lord's Day, where we are told in verse 7 that they became ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And just to note there that generally God's people are examples to others of God's people. The world doesn't see the Christian as an example. There's a certain application there, but Paul is saying here that specifically the example of the believers in this church were toward other believers in these regions of Macedonia and Achaia. This is Paul's first epistle. There probably aren't that many churches in those regions, relatively speaking, to what there would be in years later. But regardless, the churches that were already there were looking to this church, to these believers, and were being instructed in how to live the Christian life. And of course, they had gotten their example from others. We are told in verse 5, "You know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You can remember the kind of characters we were in your midst. And we lived in a certain fashion." We looked at that last week. I'll not rehash all of that. But verse 6 shows how they embraced it. Instead of rebelling against it, or instead of trying to make it easier for them, or to say, well, that's how Paul lived, and that's how Silas lived, and Timothy, or the rest of them, that's how they lived. They adopted the same philosophy. They didn't want to make it easier for themselves. We are told, "Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word of much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Now, certainly there's application there with regard to the fact that they received the word and became followers of them and in such a fashion that they looked like them in how they lived. But specifically it is in this area that with affliction they continued on. They were not discouraged or sidetracked. The word of God that they received did not become unprofitable. If you read again the parable of the sower and how the Lord teaches us there that the seed that is sent out finds different grounds. And sometimes it's received initially with joy, but when the trials, the difficulties, the persecutions, temptations and all arise, then there's no lasting profit in the life. That was not the case here. Even though they were promised the forgiveness of their sins and they were told what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for them, if they would just receive him, believe in him, and live for him, then they would be assured of eternal life. They embraced that, but when the going got tough, they continued on. It did not put them off. In other words, faith was sufficiently rooted within their life that they could see that all the trials of this life were, it was worth it to endure and to suffer in order to gain the promise of the life to come. The Lord worked such a work in their lives, they could see, they grasped that we don't just live for the here and now. It's not about making life as easy as possible for this stage of living. But there's another life to come. We're entering into eternity. And they grasped that and realized, well, if the affliction comes, it worketh for us a far more precious and eternal and exceeding weight of glory, as it were. So they became examples, an exemplary church. We are told they became examples. That word in verse 7 really has the idea of being a model. It's the only text in the New Testament here in chapter 1, verse 7 of this letter, where it is used with application to an entire congregation, used in the group sense. And so it is saying of the entire church they were exemplary. One commentator says that this word, it was used metaphorically in ethical teaching as the model of conduct to which a person should or should not conform. And so that's what they became, the model church in the region, the model church that other churches would look to and say, here is how the Lord would have us to live. What a testimony. I wonder, do we have any ambition to have the same thing said of us? Not to brag about it. Not in order for us to receive any glory from man. But that the Lord was honored in using the example of the believers in this church to help other believers, to help them positively live the Christian life. Sometimes we read things and we wonder about the motive. Well, we can't read the motive. I think of reading Jonathan Edwards' resolutions, him wrestling over the fact that there is some believer in this world, some believer that is more like Christ than any other believer. And he pledged by the grace of God to be that man. I mean, That's ambition. That's spiritual ambition. And providing it is not to, again, draw attention to ourselves for all the wrong reasons, but in order for us to be, again, examples and encouragement to other believers to help them, then is the motive not pure and right? Is this not what the Lord would have us to be and to do? I think it is. And so this church greatly challenged me just reading what Paul was able to say about them. And we wonder then, well, what would the Lord say about us? Have we work to do? Is there progress to be made? Has there been a stepping back from perhaps a time where we were more exemplary? And now we need to regain lost ground and continue on forward for His glory. Well, the Lord perhaps only is able to judge these matters, and certainly He alone can judge them infallibly. But I want us to consider here this morning in the remaining verses of this chapter an example worth following. An example worth following. There's just two main points here. The example worth following, first in terms of duty, that is what they did, and then in terms of doctrine, the reason why they did it. So let us consider first in verse 8, in terms of duty, how they were an example. We're told in verse 8, look at it there, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." What's he saying? Well, let's break it down and look at some important terms here. He says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord." That term there, sounded out, has the idea of being within earshot of a loud noise. Hearing something, perhaps even from a distance, that is very loud. And you know, even from the distance, that if you were very near it, that would be very loud. It's reaching far. It has the imagery of being like a clap of thunder, the cry of a multitude, or the blast of a trumpet. And thus it has the idea of volume and it spreading out. "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord." It wasn't hedged in. It wasn't concentrated in one area. As they spread and took the gospel, it was like a trumpet blast to all that were around. It was the thunderings of God through His people spreading the gospel far and wide. And what were they spreading? Well, we're told the word of the Lord, the gospel. We are told in Acts chapter 8, verse 25, this term is used there. "And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." So it's just kind of synonymous with the idea of the gospel, the word of the Lord. "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord." The word that God had given. The word that God has given to them and has given to us to declare His message to men and women. It's not talking about kind of finer points of theology that don't make any difference in the lives of people. The heart of the message is something that makes a difference. I mean, if we have ambitions to sound out the word of the Lord in terms of little points of doctrine that we can argue over, but it doesn't really make a difference in lives, that's not the focus of this church. This church's primary desire, their longing, was to trumpet out the message that changes lives and changes homes. Their focus, therefore, was on Christ, His person, His work, the love of God for sinners, the message toward those that are lost, the embrace of God Almighty toward all nations, that having seen the Messiah live and die for men and rise again from the dead, all may know that whosoever may thirst, or whosoever thirsts, may come. This is what they sounded out. They got it out there into the world. And we're told not only in Macedonia and Achaia, of course they were in samples to those that were in those regions, but the word went further than that. "But also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad." This is not talking here in this verse about their reputation merely. That's not what was sounded out. They were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. But in verse 8, it's not dealing with them sounding out their reputation. They weren't going around and saying, "Look how great we are." That wasn't what they took. It turns then from reputation to the message that they preached. And so that is what went beyond Macedonia and Achaia into every place. your faith to God were to spread abroad. Everywhere you've went, everywhere you have gone. It's talking, therefore, about their efforts in spreading the gospel. And so there were places beyond these regions where their evangelism was taking a foothold. And the result, Paul says, so that we need not to speak anything. Again, this is not talking about the reputation. What he's saying here is that we don't have to share anything about the gospel in these places where you've already gone. You've gone to places before I've got there. You've reached into areas where really I don't need to go in a certain sense. You've gone there, and I don't need to therefore bring the gospel there. Paul's desire was to preach and lay a foundation where no one else had been. And this church, therefore, was engaging in evangelistic effort that was going into regions that Paul had not been in, and therefore he did not have to go there himself. And we don't need to speak anything. We don't need to go there and bring the gospel for the first time. You've already gone there. Paul, therefore, is so encouraged by what they have done.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.